I got to find something to preach tonight. Yeah, somebody took it out of my Bible. Revelation chapter 1. And let me take care of a couple of announcements here at the beginning. Every week, if you want to put a prayer request on the prayer request sheet, those forms are in the track rack, and just grab one and put it in the office, and then they'll put it on the prayer sheet for the end of the service. We have, for the Academy, there's a fine arts competition in Fairfax on Friday, and so if you have students, make sure you get the information for that. If you have any questions, it's either on our website or you can call us and we'll get you all the information. And then Saturday, a couple of things that are happening. There's the Titus II Ladies Fellowship, and that will be at Lois Perkinson's, and that's out in Lake Holiday. So if you are riding with the group here, we're taking the church van. It will leave here at 8:45. And so if you want to ride with them, you can. If you're driving, you need to let Lois Perkinson know. You have to go through the gate there, and she'll just put you on a list so you can get in there. But she does need to know that so that she can let them know that you are coming. And you're supposed to bring a glue runner for scrapbooking. Is that like a person to run a bottle of glue to you? Google it and then bring one, okay? A glue runner. A glue runner for scrapbooking. What's that other word? Separate fly? Separately. Oh, okay. Got it now. Okay. All right. Okay. Anything else on that? The Titus II Ladies Fellowship? Oh, I was supposed to show you pictures from the last ones. I forgot. No, you sent them. I just forgot to put them on here. Yeah, so it's my fault, not yours. All right, I'll show them Sunday or sometime. We'll get the pictures from the last Ladies Fellowship. Also Saturday, there's a teen activity, and that's a bonfire over at Pastor Awesome's. There's a pile of brush behind the parsonage there, and so they're going to separate some smaller fires out and do some hot dogs. And if you want to do something else on the fire, you're supposed to bring that, but he's going to have the hot dogs and stuff to go with that. But that's from 6 o'clock till around 9 o'clock. And he said if any parents want to stay, you're welcome to stay for that as well. Sunday, we have our choir practice at 8:43. And then there is a deacons and trustees and wives meeting after the service on Sunday night. We didn't get to have one this month because I was gone. And then Easter is the first Sunday of the next month. So we need to put one in the middle there. So deacons and trustees and wives after the service on Sunday night. And I think that's it. Any other announcements that you guys know of? Anything else good that's happening in your life, like, that I don't know about? Crystal. Did he get it? Okay. The one at Maranatha? Very good. Mackie was trying to get a job with Maranatha for the summer, and so that has worked out. And Crystal also has a job. And so they'll be moving up to Wisconsin the week after Easter. And then Mackie's planning to go back to school in the fall. So I'm excited for them to be doing that. Anything else? Anybody else have like something good, bad happen? Okay. Well, that's good. How's your leg there, Jesse?
Still hobbling.
Still hobbling? Did you go to the doctor? The doctor didn't send you to get an x-ray?
No, I see the doctor yesterday, but he just fell over with his hand, so it'll be all right.
I could have done that and charged you less. Yeah. I appreciate a couple of guys who helped fill in while I was gone. Joe was ready to do Wednesday, would have been 3 weeks ago or 2 weeks ago now. And, of course, the electricity was out, and so he didn't get to do his lesson. Then last week, Ron, I'm assuming you did? Good. All right. So, Ron, I appreciate them taking care of that. We're back to Revelation chapter 1, and a long time ago, I started an introduction to the letters to the seven churches. And on Wednesday nights, we're going to take some time to look at those letters. Now, when you look at it, those letters are in chapters 2 and 3. And if we were simply to take the time to go to each of those letters to the seven churches and work our way through, we could probably do that in 6 weeks, probably, maybe 7 or 8 weeks if we did an introduction and a conclusion to it. But in the process of that, it is very helpful if we can go back to the book of Acts and we can see the information that's there as far as the founding of the church is concerned. And so this evening, I'm going to finish an introduction, and I'm going to go back over some of the stuff that we started with, because the introductory material is really important to understanding what's taking place here. And for many of you, if you've not read through Revelation a lot and haven't studied it, you'll say, all right, I kind of recognize that there were some letters to the seven churches, but I don't really know what they are. And that would be fine. I want you to get that tonight. What are these letters to the seven churches? And how do they fit into our Bible? Where are they in the context of things? What are these things all about? And of course, one of the reasons that I'm doing the study is because what I was doing while I was gone for the 2 weeks, we did some of the journeys of Paul in Greece, Philippi, and then down the coast and all the way down to Corinth and crossed over the Aegean Sea. And we did the locations where these seven churches were. And it's fascinating to see that. You of course, can't see a lot of the original things, but you see the locations, and several things really come together when you're there and you see some of the historical sites and the archaeological restorations that have taken place there. And so let's kind of review a little bit. We're in chapter 1, and I'm not going to read all the material that we did before, but there are a couple of things that are really important. Let's go to chapter 1 and let's look at verse 9. The book of Revelation is written by the Apostle John, and so beginning in verse 9, it says, I, John, who also am your brother, that's your Christian brother, a believer, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So here are the instructions. The Apostle John is to write something down, and he is to send it specifically to these seven churches. These seven churches are in what they call here Asia. It's what we know of as Asia Minor. It's the northern part of Asia. And so as he writes these things, he is to write a letter to each church, and he's to send it to that church. It's not very long, but he's to send it to them. Now, we were talking before I actually went on this trip about where John was. He is on the island of Patmos. Now, I learned some things about Patmos. I didn't get to go there. As I understand it, if you go during the later in the year from about April, end of April through September, October, you can actually, you have part of the trip that I took is a cruise, and you stop at the Isle of Patmos. We were often on the Aegean Sea, and our guide while we were in Turkey said, you can do that. We didn't have any time in our schedule to do that, but he said, you can go down and from Izmir or from south of there, you can go and you can get a day-long trip that'll take you over to the Isle of Patmos, and you leave about 6 or 7 in the morning, takes about 3 hours by boat. These aren't huge boats, but they'll take you over there, and you spend several hours over there, then they'll bring you back. So it's a day-long trip. He said, you really don't want to do it now. And watching the sea, I understand. Now, I get seasick anyway. I'd have thrown up the whole way because the Aegean Sea is just like this. So I didn't take that trip. I saw the Isle of Patmos from a distance, but I didn't see anything about it. But it's bigger than I thought it was. And so I've always heard that it's just a rocky island. That's not true. Probably where he was isolated was the rocky part, but there are some beautiful parts to Patmos. But he is exiled to this island because of his preaching. They're trying to keep him from having any influence on people, but obviously he has the ability to write and to get these things back to these seven churches. And if you come across the Aegean Sea, come on land, you have Corinth that is right on the coast. You have Ephesus that's a coastal city. And then these others, Corinth was not one of the seven churches. Corinth would be the other way. But Ephesus is right on the coast. And then you would go up and come back. We'll see that on a map in just a minute. But he was able to get these letters to these seven churches. And so he was instructed to write to these. Now, let's go on down in chapter 1 a little bit. Let me remind you of something else. Verse 19 of chapter 1, it says, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, remember, if you like to make notes in your Bible, here's a good place to make a little note. This is the outline of the book of Revelation. Write the things you've seen. He's already done that. If you read the rest of chapter 1, he saw the Lord. He said, write what you've seen. And he said, write the things which are. And that's probably chapters 2 and 3. These are the things that are going on in the churches right now. And then he said, write the things which shall be hereafter. And if you go to chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about the trumpet, and I was taken up into heaven, and I saw these things. That is most likely the things that will happen after the church age. That's how we would interpret that. And so this is the breakdown of the book of Revelation. It's actually the outline. He gives it to us from a divine perspective. This is what God is looking at. This is the thing. These are the things that are, the things that I have seen, the things that are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so we're looking at that middle section, which is chapters 2 and 3, the things which are. What is taking place right now? And he's going to talk about these seven churches. And these seven churches are autonomous churches. Each one of them are given a letter. Now, this gets into what we call ecclesiology. The word ecclesia, ecclesiastic, or ecclesia is assembly. And when you study ecclesiology and theology, that is the study of the church. And so if you were to take the time to do a study of ecclesiology, the study of the church, there would be a lot of things about the church that you would study. For example, you would study, what is a church? What makes up a church? What is the government of a church? Is a church supposed to be a part of a denomination? Does a church have elders, or does it have deacons, or does it have both? And so when you study ecclesiology, you have a lot of questions. What kind of worship goes on in the church? Well, here's one of the places that we find out something about churches. These churches are each autonomous. That is that each church is not under the auspices of another church. Each of these seven churches are independent. He sends each of them a letter. There's not a letter, or it doesn't seem to be at least, that there's a letter sent to a bishop that's the head over all of these churches, and he's responsible for it. Each of these churches are responsible for their own spiritual condition and their own ministry. And so it's one of the things that we learn. Now, if you look at them on a map, I gave you a map before I left. You might have that in your Bible. I'm going to put it up here on the screen, but you might be able to see it. You might even want to kind of circle a little area on it. I'm going to put it up here first on a broad overview, and then I'm going to enlarge it for you. So if you don't have the map, you'll be fine. I actually have more of them, forgot to bring them in. But if you look at this map, you're going to see up here, this is what we would know of as Greece. That one's not working. Let me see if I can get another pointer. This area right here is Greece. Now, you'll remember they spoke Greek in the New Testament, so that would have, it was Roman rule, but the Greek language was all the way over here. So this is Greece. This is Corinth, Athens, where you have the Parthenon, Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi. And I was able to go to all of those. We actually flew into what is now Thessalonica. We went over to Philippi and then came back down through Berea and to Athens and Corinth. And then we crossed this Aegean Sea and we come over here to what is now Thyatira. And if you look at this area right here, you can see I've got some colored lines, and those are the churches that he's talking to. This is now Turkey right here. And of course, you've got Iran and Iraq over here, and then Israel is down this way. And the Isle of Patmos is right here. It's right off the coast, and so he's not that far from these churches, and he could send a letter. Let me move this forward a little bit, and I've enlarged this area. And you can see that these seven churches, they make kind of an inverted V. The Isle of Patmos is right here. And then you've got Ephesus. And you will actually see that these are in a geographical order. If you look at verse 11, he says, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos in our King James. It's actually Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And you'll recognize as well, Colossae is the other church. Colossians and Ephesians are here. Those are two that we recognize as books of the Bible. And so Paul's writing to these churches. And these churches are actually churches that are in an area here. This is not a huge area, but these are autonomous churches, and Paul is able to get the messages back to them. And so here is the Lord directing a message to a specific church. Now let's keep going with that because we're going to draw some things about that. Let me give you, I'll show you more pictures when we get to Ephesus and talking about it. But these are actual cities. This is an example of what you find when you go there. I took a panoramic picture with my iPhone. And this is the Great Theater, they call it. And it was excavated. You could still see it before they excavated it. It was covered up in disarray. They kind of restored it. But this is the Great Theater. It would seat 25,000 people. They had another theater in Ephesus that would seat 21,000 people. It was a massive city. And it's a city that has a lot going on. It's a city that is tremendously active. But you have to realize these are not little cities. These are places with 200,000 people, 250,000 people. And in this city is a church that was founded by Paul, and it is now in the early years of its history. And so we have the Lord talking to churches that are probably 30 to 40 years old. They're not all that old. The Apostle Paul would have taken some of his missionary journeys around 40 or 50. So we've got John writing around 90 or 100 AD. So we're talking, I suppose, 40 or 50 years old. These are churches that have been around about the length of Keystone Baptist Church. We celebrated our 60th anniversary this year. And so as a 60-year-old church, we're probably just a little older than some of the churches that Paul is writing to. Real churches, in real places, in real cities with real people in them. Well, what is the meaning of these messages? We're going to read a little bit of it here in just a minute. But I want you to understand that these are messages to specific historical local churches. And so when he addresses this to a church, there's actually some debate about what these churches mean. Some say they're symbolic. I don't believe that at all. This is actually a church. This is a specific historical local church that he's addressing. There are some who would say, or let me mention this, there are similar churches to today. Some who would say these are simply messages to churches who will find themselves in these positions. Now, I think it covers both of those, but it's not specifically to that. There are some who would say, no, these are really individual exhortations. Nah, these are actual churches. And you'll have some people who say, you know, I don't believe these are individual churches. I believe they represent eras in church history. Let me show you what they mean by that. There are some who would go back in church history and say, if you study the church, you'll find that in the first era of church history, you have what we would call the apostolic church. And the church at Ephesus represents that apostolic church. And then if you study history, you will know that one of the very next things that happened was that the church went through tremendous persecution until in the 300s, when Constantine legalized Christianity, the church was severely persecuted. And the church at Smyrna was a persecuted church. And so some people say these churches represent eras. Ephesus was the apostolic era, then Smyrna was the persecuted church, and they go down through. That doesn't really work very well. And there are several reasons. I'll show you one here in just a minute, but let me ask you this. Has the persecution ended in the church? No, not at all. I was reading today, there's the pastor Saeed that some of you have prayed for who's still in prison. And churches in Iraq, in Egypt, facing severe persecution. In India, there are churches that have been persecuted. The persecution has continued throughout history. And so that's one of the reasons I would really reject this idea that they simply represent eras in history. And what happens is it becomes a forced interpretation. The truth is that these churches are simultaneously existing. And that's important for what we're going to look at as we interpret the messages to these churches. I put a couple other pictures or one other picture up here because I want you to see this is a Roman road. And it's what's called the Agora. And every city had an Agora. And the Agora was the marketplace. It was also often the center of the legal activity. When we study Corinth, it is the only place that we know of where Paul, when he talks about the Bema seat, there is actually a stone that is still there that was the actual stone. It is they have documented, it's clear, it was the stone that was there during Paul's day. And you can stand on the spot where the Apostle Paul would have stood and looked up at the Bema seat, the judgment seat, while they were judging him in Corinth. These are cities where they had to face persecution, where they were facing real people and presenting the gospel to them. And they had real temptations and real persecution. In these cities, you have temples to Artemis, temples to Athena, temples to the emperors, where you had to say you were brought in as a Christian, and you only had to say two words. Caesar, Lord. And if you would say those words, they would let you go. But there were Christians who would say, I can't call Caesar Lord. And so they would drag them up to the temple and they would say, say it or we're going to kill you. We're going to let the beast tear you apart. You're going to become prey for them. And they wouldn't do it. And this is where they would drag them down these roads to the temples and make them say these things or put them in the position where they had to choose. And this is part of the persecution that they faced. These are real people in real churches. And as you come to the message, you realize that each message is different. He addresses these seven churches, but in each of the churches, he picks out something and says, I want to really talk to you about this. Now, all but two of them have some negative information. There are some that no negative information is given. But they all have similarities. And here are the similarities, and I think this is appropriate for us to look at, and it's something that's applicational to us. In every situation, the Lord begins by saying, I know thy works. He's not talking to individuals, he's talking to the church. So if we were one of the churches, if it was the church at Keystone, he would be looking at the church at Keystone and saying, I know your works as a church. I know what your church is doing. That is one of the things that always motivates me as a pastor. When he talks to the angel of the church of Laodicea, there's a lot of discussion about what that means. Is that the pastor of that church? Is it the leadership in the church? But I have no doubt that someday I'll stand before the Lord and give an account for decisions that I've made as far as a leader of a church. I think our deacons will stand before the Lord and they'll be able to give a good account, I believe, of how they have led and guided people in our church, how they've tried to apply biblical principles. But there's no doubt that God looks at a church as a whole and says, I know your works. I know what you folks are doing. And we'll see some of his comments specifically about those things. Now, we can take that further. Not only does the Lord know a church's works, he knows every individual's works. But in this case, he's saying, I'm looking at this church as a whole, and I know your works. Another thing that he does is he gives a promise at the end. When he finishes the message, he says, to those that overcome will I give. The Lord has great promises for those who are faithful to him. He says, in some of the churches, there are smaller groups that he'll actually point out. He'll say, and there are some that have been faithful. And he said, if you're the overcomer, here's what I'm going to do for you. And one, he says, I'm going to write your name on a white stone. Nobody knows for sure what that white stone is. Some think it's a diamond that you'll have your name engraved on. I don't know. When you go to Hierapolis, there's a fascinating hill there. From a distance, it looks like a snow-covered hill. But when you look at it, you realize if it is, it's completely out of place. It's huge. It's a long front of kind of a mountainside, and it's covered with calcium. And as long as the water flows over it, it stays pure white. And I wonder if he meant those white stones. It wouldn't be very far from where that church was. And he would say, I'll write your name on a white stone. People will be able to see that. It'll stand out in front of that. He has some promises for those who overcome. When you look at these messages, he exhorts his hearers. He says, I want you to listen. And over and over he reiterates this. He who has ears, let him hear. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. And each of them have a particular description of Jesus Christ. On the paper that I gave you with the map, there's another chart. You don't need to look at that tonight, but we'll look at that as we go through. Because when the Lord introduces himself to each church, he also points out a particular aspect of himself. He says, the one who sees, or the one who has all things. He has a particular thing that he points out about himself, a particular description of himself. These are incidents or problems that are throughout history churches have faced. And as you look at that, you're saying, okay, boy, we're hearing some good information. What are we talking about here? Let's just look briefly at two of them so you can see what I'm talking about. We're going to look at the one at Ephesus next week, starting next week. And so let's go to chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2. And I want you to see some of the things that I'm talking about. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. What that angel is, we're not sure. We'll discuss that. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, and who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He walks in the midst of the churches. That's how he introduces himself to this church. Now, look what he goes on to say. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, or you have persevered, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I'm going to stop there. We'll complete that in a minute. But go on to verse 8. And let's just do a little comparison. I want you to see what we're talking about here. Verse 8, he says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now notice his description of himself there. It is different from how he described himself in Ephesus. If you look down at verse 12, you'll see, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. He describes himself differently to these churches, and you'll connect how he describes himself with the problem that the church is facing. It is a description that tells us about Jesus Christ that he knows the problem and knows how to solve the problem. If you go on back up in verse 9, he says, I know thy works. Here he's talking to Smyrna. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Well, that's an interesting statement. You're poor, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. But none of those things which thou shalt suffer, or fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This is one of the churches where he has no complaint. They are apparently facing severe persecution. And he says, folks, don't worry. And in his introduction, he says, I'm the first and the last. I'm the one who was, you remember what he told him? I was dead, and now I'm alive. And what's he tell them later? Some of you are going to die. But don't worry. Why? I can bring you back to life. I'm the one who has life. Boy, you start to take these messages and really break them down, and you realize the Lord is giving a very personal message to these churches. He wants them to see and understand that He is watching them. And these are problems that the churches are going to have throughout the ages. Leaving your first love, facing persecution. By the time he gets to Laodicea, he's going to say you're lukewarm. And boy, there's a lot of that. But here's another thing. This reveals how Christ evaluates churches. I'm going to leave that one hanging for a minute because we're going to put it back up there in a minute. But these evaluations come from Christ himself. And it's fascinating to think that here is Jesus Christ, whom we study in the Gospels, who's been crucified, resurrected. We now have the opportunity to believe on him as our Savior, believe our sin is placed upon him, come together as a New Testament church, and serve the Lord. And here is that same Christ who sits at the right hand of the throne of God, who is observing Keystone Baptist Church. He is observing every church and saying, I want to evaluate you. And when the Lord speaks, you want to pay particular attention to what he says. And so let's draw this together and put out some initial lessons that we are going to draw from this. And these are things I want you to remember throughout the study. Here's number one. Churches do not receive praise simply because they exist. Churches do not receive praise simply because they exist. There is a mindset today that I don't know how exactly to state it because it's pretty broad, but if there's a church, man, we ought to just be happy that there's a church and they're doing something for God. I mean, they're at least, you know, there's at least a church there. Have you heard that before? Anybody heard that? Okay. I mean, and it goes to the breadth of, you know, any church. I mean, we can go to whether it's a church that really preaches the gospel or there's this church that, you know, they kind of have the gospel somewhere hidden in there, and you might find it if you really look for it. To, you know, here's the Catholic Church, and here's the Mormon, here are the Mormons, and here is this group and this group, and you know, we're all just serving God, and we're all just out there, and you ought to just be happy there's a church there. Well, let's try that with the Lord. Well, Lord, come on now. I mean, I read Revelation 2 and 3, and I mean, there's this church in Ephesus, and you know, why are you complaining? They're pretty busy. When you read through that, he compliments them on the fact that they've tried some who say they are apostles and are not. They've got some doctrinal integrity there. We didn't read the verse, but he says there are some who are the Nicolaitans. And he said, you have hated the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. This church has some doctrinal integrity. I mean, come on, Lord. This is a church that's, you know, they're doing something for you. there's a church that they've got something going on, so why don't you just be happy about that and not complain? You're not going to find that. You're going to find the Lord has an expectation for His churches. And those expectations are pretty high. And when the Lord looks at this church at Ephesus, He says, you know, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. And then He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent, or else. It's not, if you don't, okay, but it's or else. You're going to come apart. He is very serious about the message He gives. A church's existence does not guarantee praise from God. He said, I'm serious about what I want you to do. I want you to be a church, as is described in Ephesians chapter 5, a bride that is pure and clean and dedicated to her groom, and I don't want you to be distracted by other things. Here's a second thing that we learn. Activity is not synonymous with pleasing God. And so the fact that a church is very active, these overlap a little bit, and the next one will as well, but the fact that a church is busy doing something does not mean that it's doing something that pleases God. There are churches in among these seven churches that are very busy. They're doing a lot of things. But when He looks at what they're doing, He says, come on, guys, you're not doing what I want you to do. You're doing stuff. You're having activity, but it's not activity that draws you closer to me. Let me put a third one up there. And here's the third one, and that is that Christ is the one who establishes the standard. Now, let me make sure you understand what I mean by this. A lot of times we want to look at a church, and it goes back to that first one. We say, all right, now look, this church may not be everything that I'd want it to be, but I'm just thrilled that it's doing, you know, what it's doing, and we should just let it alone and let it go. Christ is the one who establishes the standard. It is not up to me to decide what is the standard that a church should come up to. What is the standard that a church should meet? Christ has established His own standards. And He's the one with the authority to do that. Scripture calls Him the judge. And not only is He the judge, but He is the law maker. And so He's the one that establishes a standard and says, here's what I want Keystone Baptist Church to live up to. And so it's not a corporate decision as far as the body of people who meet here to say, okay, here's what we want to do. No, Christ has already established that. And we have to figure out how to do that within our culture and within our context. How do we honor the Lord? How do we do things to please God? In our music, in our preaching, in our worship, in our activities, in our programs as a whole, how do we do that? How do we please God? But He's the one who sets the standards. And often people get confused about that because they set a standard and say, hey, we're meeting our own standard. We're really happy. Well, do you let your kids do that? You know, in school, I got a D, so I'm happy. That was my standard. No, you as the parent get to set the standard. And here's the last thing that we'll learn. And that is that Christ will vacate or discontinue some churches. By vacate, I mean there's a threat. I'm going to leave. As a matter of fact, there's one church that we often misuse a verse in. In Revelation chapter 3, we use the verse, behold, I stand at the door and what? I stand at the door and knock. And there have been people who have used that verse as a verse about salvation. It works, but it's really not the context of the verse. This is the Lord actually standing at the door of the church and knocking. Where is the Lord? He's on the outside. Yeah. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. He's outside the church. And when you read through the or else's of these churches, you find that Christ says, there are some churches I'm going to vacate. I'm going to leave. And there are some that I'm going to do away with. You're not going to exist any longer because of the direction you're going. We don't really like that message real well. We are in a society, especially now, where we're in this age of toleration. And we don't like the idea that there could actually be a church that's really active that Christ is going to vacate. He may not even be in there. He may be like that church in Laodicea, standing outside and knocking on the door and say, "Guys, you've gone on, you forgot me." And the fact is, you can have a church and not have Christ. And we never want to get there. And that's why these letters to the seven churches are important for us. Because when we read these letters to the seven churches, we have Christ Himself, 40, maybe 50 years after these churches have been established, and Christ is evaluating these churches. Church is the age of Keystone Baptist Church. We don't know how big these churches were. There's no evidence that they were huge churches. They were persecuted churches. They may have been churches our size or smaller. We don't know. We really don't have any idea. But here's the Lord evaluating these churches and saying, "Here's what I see in your church." And that's why it's important for us to go through these letters and say, "All right, how are we doing in this?" Some of them, I'm thankful, don't apply to us a whole lot, but could. The church at Smyrna was facing severe persecution. God has put us in a wonderful place where we're not. We could, but we're not right now. But there are others that really do. We have to be careful. We'll come to the first one. Don't leave your first love. What does that mean? We'll come to the last one. Don't be lukewarm. What does that mean, to be lukewarm? We have to be careful that these messages to the churches are warnings to us and we avoid the things that they fell into. All right, what we'll get to is next Wednesday night, we'll move on to chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, and we'll look at the church at Ephesus. And we'll take a little bit of that. We'll jump back to the book of Acts, and we'll look at where the church was founded and some of the things there, and then come back to it 50 years later and see what the message is that the Lord gives to this church at Ephesus. So each church will take about 2 weeks to do, because we're going to look at its history and then come back 50 years later and look at the church as it is in 50 years. And see what's happening, how the Lord evaluates that church. All right, let's bow for prayer, and then we'll pass out our prayer sheet and finish up. Lord, thank you for the time you've given us. And as we look at these churches, we realize that there is an opportunity for us to evaluate our own ministry and evaluate individually our involvement in ministry. And Lord, I pray that you'll help these words to be something that are practical for us, and something that is useful in our daily lives. Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity to study together, and thank you for your guidance and your protection. In Jesus' name, amen.